Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, today we continue in our vision series, a series that takes us to parts of God's word that will have us think about the speed of love. It's a perplexing idea, isn't it? The speed of love. But to break it down a little, what our elders, leadership team, and what I'm trying to have us consider is speed. What speed is your life going? And love, how are you loving? It could be comfortably said that often they are in competition and the stereotype wins. Speed wins the day. So this series will capture something that John Stott, who was an English pastor, famously said and did. He argued that the role of a Christian leader is to work hard at bridging two worlds. The two worlds are God's word and God's world. So what John would work hard to do is he would try to be the bridge to help those two worlds connect. He would rise at 5 a.m. each day to read God's word. And then around 8 a.m. he would read the day's newspaper. He wanted to know God and he wanted to know the world that he inhabited. This series is my humble attempt to do the same. Some will love it, some will hate it, and many more will just be happy to enjoy the ride. But before we look at God's word and consider the world that we live in and the road to joy, we should pray. So let's do that now. Father, we know you are near. Bring us to you in dependence, and so grant us rest and peace through the finished work of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You can't pray that prayer. I was shocked, flabbergasted, and reeling. I wanted to cry out heresy, but there was something about this assessment of modern culture that seemed so incredibly perceptive and true. And yet the depth of the wrestle for me was how could an appeal from God's word be impossible to live out? It just seemed absurd. But these were the words of Arch Hart, an American Christian psychologist, as he spoke to Anglican church leaders in Sydney in 2008 regarding Philippians 4, 4-7. Again, he said, as you read this, Philippians 4, 4-7, he said, many Western Christians simply cannot pray this prayer. And again, like me, you probably get a bit hot under the collar and you go, what on earth are you talking about, Dr. Hart? And he would simply lead forward and gently and calmly say, while we are still seething, because you are not living like a creature. You're not living like a human. You live like you think you're God. No wonder you have no joy. No wonder you're worried. No wonder you can't carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. You weren't made for that. But God was. It's his work. Do you believe that this morning? As we continue our Speed of Love vision series, today we grapple with the speed of our life and we ask whether the question of worry or joylessness that we experience is due to our speed of living or due to the expectations that we put on ourselves and on our children. Or do we think there is no God, so I just need to do it myself? They're core questions and they touch us deeply within our identity and they run deep in our culture and the answers lie deep in God's word. So today, we don't have a lot of time. We've got about 20 to 25 minutes and we'll touch on three passages, Philippians 4, 1, 4 to 7, Psalm 103, 13 to 19 and Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Now, the brilliant Aussie evangelist, John Chapman, he said in a 20-minute Bible talk, you can show and explain about 20% of the text. Today, we're looking at about 20 verses, so 20% is around 4 verses. He would go on to say, in a DNA or in a Bible study, you may cover around 40 to 60%, so that'll be around 8 to 12 verses. What's the upshot of all that? We're only just going to scratch the surface today. To delve deeper, can I ensure that and encourage you to be vitally active and invested and engaged in the life of your DNA. To better D, the D in DNA stands for discover. Discover the truth of God's word. The N stands for nurture. Nurture each other in the truth. And finally, don't leave it where far too many Bible studies end, filling your mind with information and not thinking through how will I A, act as a result of what I've been challenged from in God's word? Or who should I take action to share this truth with? Our task today, do you want a less uneasy life? Or do you want less unease in your life? Do you want to have less worry? And do you want to have more joy? Well, we're going to turn to God's word, seeing what we need to put off and put on so that we can get on the road to joy and be guarded by Christ in this life. Could it be that the angst and worry of our lives is because we believe God is gone? Have a read, Philippians 4 and verses 4 to 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Could it be that our joy is being robbed from us because when push comes to shove, the way we live indicates there is nothing out there? The German philosopher Nietzsche. I googled it and I looked at the English pronunciation and the German. Was he right? He said, God is dead. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Shocking. Do we really believe God is not there? Today in Western countries, we live in an age of unparalleled wealth and health. Not for all that is true, but for many. For example, in the United States and also in the UK, and I'd suggest in Australia also, male life expectancy has increased by roughly a decade since the 1960s to the present. Worldwide, we're taller than we were, with some estimates suggesting we're a couple of inches taller than we were a century ago. So culturally, we can begin to feel that strength and health is normal. However, when suddenly or gradually, whether in youth or old age, God will one day say to all of us, return to dust, child of Adam. He may say that today, or he may say it in 20 years or 30. But the moment that God says it, we will return to dust. How strange to think so proudly about ourselves and our strength when we're so fragile. Now, you might want to argue, now speak for yourself, we're all different. We have different stamina, both physical and mental strength. We have different abilities to sustain shorter, longer work. Some of us travel well, others less travel. We have different capacities in many ways. God has given each of us different constitutions. But in the end, each of us is no more than dust. To borrow an analogy, this is from Christopher Ashe from the book that Cam reviewed this morning. He said, when God signed you and me for his team, he knew he wasn't signing another God. That's why sports managers of NFL teams in the United States or English Premier League teams in England think and hope they are doing. They pay vast sums of money in a transfer market because they hope that linebacker or that striker that they are signing up, that they will prove to be a sporting God. Sorry to burst your bubble this morning, but you're not God. When you and I surrendered to the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and King, and when we acknowledge the Lord is indeed near, from Philippians 4:5, we were not offering him the service of a divine, even a semi-divine creature, to strengthen his kingdom. We offer him fragile, temporary, mortal, frail life that he has given us. That is all we have to offer. And God knows that too. Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers we are dust. You might not like that assessment of you, that you're dust. You might prefer Disney's assessment of you, that if you believe in yourself, you can do anything. Or Taylor Swift's, you can't spell awesome without me. Or The Greatest Showman, but I won't let them break me down to dust. I know there's a place for us, for we are glorious. But in our pursuit of self and our awesomeness and gloriousness, we leave the eternal God behind and his kingdom. And we're on the road to pressure and unease and worry. It's a highway to joylessness. Is that really to be the road ahead for all of us? Well, let's look more closely at Philippians 4 and verse 6. Paul states it. He shamelessly and confidently and boldly in Philippians 4 and verse 6. What does he say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your request to God. So why, good Lord, am I so worried? One thing that causes us a good deal of worry and fear is that we have so much stuff. American pastor Kevin DeYoung claims this in Crazy Busy. He says, is there any wonder that the most stressed out people on the planet live in the most affluent and wealthy countries? Cottages, boats, campers, timeshares, investments, real estates, new cars. Anyone want to buy a Skoda? It's on Gumtree. New houses, new computers, new video games, new makeup, new downloads, they all take time. Kevin goes on, we've heard countless times the Bible talks about warning about the dangers of money, but the real danger comes after you spend the money. No one told me that in high school. No one. He goes on, that was me just doing that little rant. That wasn't him. This is him. He keeps going. Once you own it, you need to keep it. You need to keep it clean, keep it working, keep it up to date with the stupid updates. If the worries of life do not swamp us, this is him still speaking, the upkeep will. As much as we pray against the devil and pray for the persecuted church, in Jesus' thinking, the greatest threat to the gospel is sheer exhaustion. Kevin finishes with this horrifying and alarming and deeply disturbing line. He says, busyness kills more Christians than bullets. Are you still worried? No wonder. You have so much to be concerned about. And no amount of singing Hakuna Matata from The Lion King is going to fix it, I'm sorry. So just out of interest, where was Paul when he made this promise in verse 6? I'm going to make this a non-rhetorical question. Where was he? He was in jail. I have another question. You don't have to answer this one. How often did the prison inspector visit Paul in prison to ensure that high standards of welfare were recorded in his correctional facility? Never. Can you believe that he's writing this from prison? Paul knew. He knew the gospel enables us to face every circumstance with deep confidence, to rejoice in eternal realities which are ours in Christ and can never be removed. They enable us to respond to every situation with reasonableness because we know the Lord is near and we await his salvation from heaven. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that can remove these things from us unless we can't pray this prayer because our Christian life is flatlined. We are simply out of spiritual breath from sheer physical and emotional and spiritual exhaustion and busyness. So is there hope for resurrection from death, from busyness? Like is so often the case, we're going to head to our Master and Saviour and King Jesus that he might lead us out. Lead us out of fear-producing worry and on a road towards satisfaction and a contented life of joy. So we're going to turn briefly to Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Can we know joy, the contented life, our lives experience peace? Well, Paul makes a promise in Philippians 4 and verse 7, but is it possible to pray this prayer? Or can we never pray it? No, Jesus believes we can. He believes he has a way to lower worry and a way for us to enter a life of satisfaction from his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, from verse 25. I'll get you to turn there, Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you'll wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's powerful, isn't it? It's that little grab of Jesus' teaching where you go, yeah, that's the life. I'm thinking on the headland at Lennox or something, you know, just looking out, just going, yeah, that's the life. And yet the famous Bible teacher and theologian A.W. Tozer, who went to no theological college, mind you, but he deeply knew God, he said, let the average person be forced into making a choice between God and money, between God and other people's opinion, between God and personal ambition, between God and human love, and God will take second place every time. God promises peace in Philippians 4, but the true state of affairs will be revealed by the ranking that we make day after day after day. It's often a choice between the everyday and the eternal that represents the sharpest moment of truth. It is on the edge of the envelope. It's at the margin where we discover where our loyalties lie. Jesus calls us to seek first the kingdom in order to find a satisfied life. Paul urges us to pray in Philippians 4 that we might know peace. What is the way forward to joy? Jesus says we must be deeply suspicious of our culture and its trappings, no longer be seduced by the world of secular culture. We turn away from the false loves of this world like accomplishment and accumulation that are attained through ruthless hurry and a crazy busy life. Instead, we give our heart to him and the rest will sort itself out. As we seek first the kingdom, all the other things in life will find their proper place. Could you pray this prayer? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Will you pray this prayer? Maybe. But some of us are just too busy, too worried, too hectic, or too busy madly running all over the place because we're still trying to prove ourselves to someone. We're still trying to prove ourselves to our parents or our ex-girlfriends or that teacher at the school who said, you will never amount to anything. Rather, let's remind one another what Christ has done for us. He laid down his life for our busy lives. He laid it down. We can, we must, we have to come back to him in the midst of our failures because he does keep his promises. Jesus promises to guard your heart and your mind when we turn to him in prayer. So if there's anything that you can aspire to increase your speed in 2022 is to love to pray. So often for me, in some of my most worrying moments or emails or conversations or in my life, I have an inbuilt or at least slightly external prayer-o-meter. And do you know what I like to call it? Ian Coutts. It's like lightning. I bemoan, I sigh, I grump, I lament, I howl, I moan, and Ian will calmly say, Stu, have you prayed about it? And I hate it. And I love it at the same time. I hate it because he's right. In my pride, I live and decide like God is not near. On Friday afternoon, I scroll through the internet. I try to make phone calls because I hear that some people are going to turn up in camper vans. I live like Jesus doesn't know my worries. I live like there is nothing that could happen now that could bring me peace. But I love it because of Ian's manner. He doesn't say it to me like I'm an idiot. And he doesn't say it like he somehow worked it out. It's lovely because he really believes it. The famous Anglican Archbishop J.C. Ryle once said, a man can preach from false motives. A man may write books, may make fine speeches and seem diligent in his works and yet be Judas Iscariot. But seldom do they go into his study and pour out his heart and soul unless he is serious. People know you might pray at your dinner table. People might know you come to the showgrounds on a Sunday. People might know you get along to your DNA. But they don't know if you find desolate places to pray. It's not wrong to be tired. It's not wrong to feel overwhelmed. It's not wrong to go through seasons of complete chaos. But what is wrong and heartbreakingly foolish and wonderfully unavoidable is to live a life with more craziness than we want because we have less Jesus than we need. The invitation is here to pray. God has given us, each of us in this room, 24 hours in a day. And for most part, we will do with those hours what we do think is important. In 2022, we have to believe to hear from God in his word is important. We have to believe that the most significant opportunity before us each day is that the Lord is near and he hears your prayers. And yet we won't rearrange our priorities unless we believe this is the best one. Should we pray the prayer of Philippians 4? We definitely should. The Lord is near. So let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you that you are near. You're not merely some intelligent designer who made the world and let it spin off in its own time, but you intimately and delicately care for our world, for you are near. We are sorry we can think we're alone in the world, that it all depends on us, and that either out of fear or pride, We are either crushed or enlivened by that thought, and we can carry or suffer under the weight of the world. Please help us to understand we are creatures, dust we are, and dust we will return. Please turn us to you in constant prayer, growing and increasing the speed at which we turn to you in 2022. Please help us to enjoy the peace that Christ has won for us, that we might rest in his finished work and soak in the beauty of his word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.